And welcome to the Bible's most freaky book. Certainly one of the most baffling books in the Bible. And it's probably the book of the Bible that you're least likely to read unless you want some gothic fun. It's got a reputation for being full of fire and brimstone, devils and beasts, and of course cryptic numbers that heavy metal bands like to write songs about. 666, the number of the beast. It's a pity that the book has got such a bad reputation, because it's intended, actually, to be the Bible's most comforting book for those who trust in Jesus, anyway. So if you're feeling a bit under the weather, Christian-wise, the book of Revelation is a place to turn. And what we're going to do is have a little series at looking at the first three chapters. And in the first three chapters, chapters 2 and 3 in particular, there are seven messages to seven different churches. And these are known as the seven letters to the churches, and that's what we're going to look at. Chapter 1 introduces the whole thing. And essentially, chapter 1 says, don't be afraid, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ has a message to help the churches. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look through and see what's in this chapter, and then think about how it introduces those seven letters. So what's going on in Revelation chapter 1? This book comes from the end of the first century AD. The message about Jesus has been spreading for around 60 to 70 years around the Mediterranean and beyond that. And people have turned to Jesus and become Christians. And as they've done that, they've got together locally in the towns where they live and become little churches. And this has grown and grown. But as time goes on, hostility has increased, and John himself has ended up being exiled. He's on the island of Patmos, which is just down here on the map, just off what we now call Turkey. And in verse 9, if you look, he describes the experience that he shares with other believers. He says, verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. There's a hint there that he's been exiled because of proclaiming Jesus. Being a member of Jesus' kingdom is about suffering and patient endurance. Preaching Jesus looks like it's got John into trouble. Hostility is all around the place. So it's a difficult time for Christians, not just for John, but for other Christians as well. So if you were a Christian at this time, following Jesus, how would you react? How would you respond? You might worry that if you spoke up about Jesus, your job, whatever that was, would be at stake. Maybe your house would be at stake, or your life even. And so in this atmosphere of increasing hostility, John receives a vision from the Lord Jesus, and a vision that is for him to send word to these churches around the area of Turkey to help them. John describes how it happens in this chapter. And first of all, in verses 1 to 3, there's a brief introduction. He writes the book of Revelation as a letter to people, so he introduces it. He says what's going on. And then verses 4 to 8, there's a greeting. He greets his readers, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And the seven churches he's describing there are the seven churches that Jesus is going to address in chapter 2 and 3. And as he greets them, he sings the praise of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He praises Jesus in particular, who is the one who suffered and has died to save us, and who's going to return. So that's the greeting, verses 4 to 8. And then the third section is verses 9 to 20, and he describes how it all began for him. He says, verse 10, I was on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So John turns around in this vision, and he sees this amazing vision of Jesus with an incredible appearance. He falls flat on his face because of this. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, get your pen out and start writing. And the first thing that he is to write is the letter to the church in Ephesus. And if you just turn over from the back of the sheets, I've printed that. We'll have a look at that letter later. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And on he goes. So that's basically a little overview of chapter 1. What does that say? What does chapter 1 say to us as we prepare to read those seven letters from Jesus to the churches? It says, don't be afraid. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ has a message to help the churches. So first of all, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's the basic message of this book, the whole book. It's very strange in places, and the message is challenging. But don't expect to be harmed in some way by reading this book. In fact, expect to be blessed by reading this book. You might think, oh, Revelation, I'll never understand all that stuff. It's all weird. What's the point in spending 2 months looking at these chapters? Well, have a look at verse 3. This is in the very first bit of the letter. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. There you go, Martin. Bonus for Sunday evening. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This book is good for you. To be blessed by God is a great thing. It means God changes your life for the better. Now, it must have been quite terrifying for John suddenly to get this face-to-face vision of Jesus. And not as he'd previously known Jesus. Think of it. John knew Jesus as a person on earth. He'd ate with him. He heard him. He chatted with him. Probably joked with him. And suddenly, Jesus' appearance here is stunning and terrifying. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But what did Jesus say? It's brilliant. Look, verse 17. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. These are words of comfort, aren't they? Words of comfort. Imagine someone in a house fire, trapped in a room. It's dark and hot and smoky. And then suddenly there are banging noises, crashing sounds. The door is bashed in. And there's a strange, loud, breathing sound. What is it? The hounds of hell come to get you? No. It's a fireman with breathing equipment and an axe smashing his way through. Come to rescue you. You're going to be okay. And this is what's going on as Jesus speaks to John. He says, yes, I suffered and died, but I'm alive forever. And it's me who controls life and death. It may be difficult. The situation around you may be hostile. You might be in exile, but you're going to be okay. Don't be afraid. And so to us the message is too, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to look at this book and see what it says. We're going to be blessed by God as we look at it together. And don't be afraid of what the world can do to us as Christians and what the world does to our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world where it's worse. Jesus is the living Lord. He's in control. Don't be afraid. And don't be afraid because of what this living Lord is like. He is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is full of descriptions of Jesus that lift our hearts. People like Richard Dawkins of Oxford University have done a fair bit of damage to our confidence, haven't they? Dawkins writes books and has teleprograms and does lecture tours and things like that, trying to show everyone that any thought of a creator is absolute rubbish because of evolution. And he tries to show people how that evolution completely rules out God. And he's got a very negative and bullish approach that can shake us quite a lot. I think it does. But whatever Dawkins might say, we're still left with the reality of who Jesus is. A reality that John saw in person on earth and sees again in this vision expressed so vividly. When you read what John sees of Jesus, you can be no doubt about how amazing and glorious Jesus is. He's one of the Trinity. He's the Saviour. And he is just downright incredible. First of all, in this chapter, John makes it clear that Jesus is one of the Trinity. Verses 4 and 5. As he greets his readers on behalf of God the Father, verse 4, him who is, who was, and who is to come, that's God the Father, and also the Spirit, and from the seven spirits before his throne. The number seven in Revelation is always about perfection. And you could possibly express this as the sevenfold Spirit. So it's God the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So Jesus is one of the Trinity. But there's more. Jesus has done something very special. He continues, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Jesus loves us, not because we deserve it, but because he's chosen to love us. He values you. Other people might not value you. You might not value you. But the Lord Jesus does. And how does he express that? By giving you flowers? No. By dying on the cross for you. And by dying on the cross, he has freed us. He has freed us from our sins. Sin is our natural tendency to limit God and impose our own will on things instead of his. And we all do it. It's a self-centered approach to life instead of being God-centered. And one of the things about sin is that it traps us. Traps us in two ways. First, it traps us because we can't escape sin. It's like our master, so we can't escape. And the list of our individual sins just keeps on growing. And the second way it traps us is that it leads us to being condemned. Condemned before God, making us, if you like, dirty and unacceptable before him. So when we meet God, which we will, and he judges us, he'll declare us guilty and condemn us to being separated from him forever because of sin. So we're trapped by sin. But who is Jesus in this verse? End of verse 5. He's the one who has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's freed us from the control of sin, from sin's mastery over us. And he's freed us from the punishment that we deserve because of sin. Where does that leave us? He carries on. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. This is verse 6. And so what do? We praise him. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Darren and I have just been on a little holiday on the Thames. And we were in Marlow. And in Marlow they've got a golden post box. And the reason they've got a golden post box is because of someone in the town who won a medal, gold medal at the last Olympics. And not Steve Redgrave, who's lived there for many years, but Naomi Riches, who's a Paralympic rower. She won gold in the mixed coxed four rowing. And local people wanted to celebrate that and praise her for what she'd done. So they appealed to get this post box painted in gold, and there it is to this day. How much more do we sing the praise of the Lord Jesus for what he's done? We love to praise people for their achievements. And look what the Lord has done for us. So much more. He's the one who loves us and has freed our sins by his blood. How much more shall we sing his praise? So he's one of the Trinity. He's the Saviour. And the other thing we see in this chapter is that Jesus is just downright amazing. Just amazing. Verses 13 to 16. This is the message of this incredible vision with Jesus in his robe and with a golden sash and with eyes like blazing fire. Claire and I went to an evening exhibition at the Banqueting Hall in London. And the Banqueting Hall has got these amazing paintings on the ceiling done by Rubens. Thank you. Done by Rubens. And they were described for us. And it's not just, you don't just look at the paintings. They're symbolic. Everything in the paintings means something. The fact that a person or a baby is in this position or that position means something. And it's the same with this picture language that we've got here in Revelation. It paints a picture in front of us that isn't like an exact image. What it is, it's a language talking to us about Jesus and describing things about him in like symbols. So you might on your phone do little pictures to say smiley face, you're happy, or little peas sticking your tongue out It's a symbol that describes something. That Rubens painting has got imagery that describes something. And here in this passage, this is imagery telling us things about Jesus. The only problem is it's not always that clear what it is. So his robe, maybe that stands for the fact that he's the high priest. The high priest would have a robe. The hair on his head is white like wool in verse 14. Maybe that stands for wisdom. And there's a sense of energy and life blazing from his eyes like blazing fire. His voice has a sound of rushing waters. That's a life-giving power. And his word is like a sharp, double-edged sword. It's got transforming power in people's lives. So he's very dazzling, and we should be dazzled. End of verse 16, his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And this isn't just temporary either. This, the very nature of Jesus is to be yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 17, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive forever and ever. And so this is why we, in the face of people who want to send us off the track, who want to abash our confidence, we can be completely confident in God. God the Creator, God the Saviour, God of heaven and earth. Because Jesus is real and constant and truly great. He is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all leading to the big point in Revelation. Don't be afraid. The glorious Lord Jesus has a message to help the churches. The point of Jesus appearing to John is to communicate to his people. To communicate to his people in those seven churches then, but also to us today. To help them to keep going in the face of increasing hostility. To help us to keep going now. Write on a scroll what you see, he says to John in verse 11. Send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are seven important trading cities in this Roman province, used to be called Asia, but we now call it Turkey. And there were roads joining them. And it's thought that you could possibly follow a road, and if you were coming from Patmos, this is the sequence you go in: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. The sequence in the book. And that's the sequence the letters appear in chapter 2 and 3 as well. Now when John turns to see who's speaking, he sees that he's standing, verse 12, amongst seven golden lampstands. And then verse 16, he's got seven stars in his right hand. And then the last verse, verse 20, we see the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What's this all about? The word angel means messenger. So it probably means some sort of heavenly representative of each of those churches. And it's the angel who receives the letter from Jesus. So if you turn over to the back, we've got chapter 2, a few verses from chapter 2. We see, Jesus writes, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. The point is that Jesus stands amongst the lampstands. He's there, present with his churches. He's holding the stars. He's involved with these churches. Not just left them to be on their own. He's there, not far off. He's looking on and spiritually present. You've probably heard people say, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And there's a grain of truth in that. You're saved by faith in Christ alone, not by what we do. But if we want to live as a Christian, then Jesus wants us to be involved with other Christians locally, in the local church, and locally in these places. So what is the message he has for these places? Well, that's what we're going to see over the next few weeks. But each one, it comes in a sort of a format. If you were writing a letter to someone, maybe you want to write a letter, and you want to write it to a friend, but you've got something important to tell them. Well, you'd start with dear, wouldn't you? Dear John or something. And then you might exchange a few pleasantries as the next thing you do, say something about your family or theirs and what's going on. before getting down to the meaty stuff, which you then get into. And then once you've said that, you need to say something else just to sort of maybe calm the atmosphere down a bit, so you add a little bit more. And then you'd write, lots of love, David, or whatever at the end. So whenever we write letters, we have a kind of template for how we write letters. It's the same here. And so each letter has this format to it. There's something about Jesus. So in this letter, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars. That's Jesus. There's something about their circumstances. In this letter to Ephesus, it's verse 2. I know your deeds, and so on. Then there's a commendation quite often, except for one church, the seventh one. They don't have anything they've done good, unfortunately. That's verse 3 in this one. You have persevered, and so on. And then each church tends to have a criticism, something they've done wrong. There is a church that hasn't. But this church has in Ephesus. He says, I hold this against you, verse 4. And then some instruction, what they're to do to put it right. And an end with Jesus calling them to attention. Verse 7 here, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he makes a promise to the one who's victorious. I will give something or other. And this happens pretty much the same sort of pattern in each church. There's something about Jesus, their circumstances. There's a commendation, a criticism, some instruction, a call to attention, and a promise. And these days, you've heard of Ofsted for schools. Well, we don't have Off Church, unfortunately. But the Lord Jesus, the glorious Lord Jesus, just as he was then walking amongst the lampstands, so he does today. He walks amongst his churches. And there's not just seven lampstands and seven stars. There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of lampstands and hundreds of thousands of stars Jesus holds and walks amongst, including us here at St. Lawrence. And his word to the seven churches, in this template form each time, but having lots of different things that we're going to see, that word is there to help us to be strengthened and challenged, transformed, encouraged. Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, coined the phrase Semper Reformanda, it's Latin, for always reforming. The Christian church should always be reforming. We're always tempted to slip away from what we should be. The world around us is always influencing us. And so we need, in the face of that, to be always reforming. And that's what these letters will help us to do. They'll poke us and prod us and show us how to stand firm and to be always reforming. How do we face the challenge of atheism? How do we cope with changing morals around us? How do we keep going and pass the message on to the next generation? The letters to the churches will help us to see. So don't be afraid. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ has a message to help the churches. Don't be put off by the intriguing language of the book. God wants to bless us through it. And the message in the letter help us to be the church that Christ wants us to be. The message comes from the one who is the first and the last. The one who is involved with his people. The one who is downright amazing and worthy of praise. Our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we embark on looking at this amazing book together, we praise and thank you that it's a book that you promised to bless us through, to bring us comfort and encouragement. But we also look forward to being challenged and taken hold of by you so that we might be more the church you would have us to be. And so we pray for your help. Your help to see our Lord Jesus as he truly is. Your help to hear his word, to listen carefully, and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.